Welcome to the Eyes on Jesus podcast. This is your host, Tim Ferrara, a podcast designed to help you keep your eyes on Jesus. We are always a member of the Edify Podcast Network. Find more great Christian content today on the Edify app. Go to EDIFI. We're over halfway through this season, season 3, on episode 17. I'm planning on 30 episodes, so still some more great content ahead of you. But after this season, I'm going to take a break and see what God has in store for me. If there's going to be a season 4 or not, I don't know yet. What do you think? Is this podcast blessing you? Would you like to hear more? Let me hear from you. Have you gone through my new YouVersion Bible plan, Focus on the Fundamentals, yet? It's a 10-day plan. If you've gone through it, let me know. Would love to hear from you if you like that plan, if it blessed you, if you'd like to see more Bible plans from me. Be sure to follow me on social media. Just search for Discerning Dad and you'll find me. Go to faithful.place as well and find me on there with other great Christian content creators. You get free exclusive content on there as well as other exclusive content for my supporters. Well, I'm excited for my conversation with Frank Viola today. This is a longer episode than normal, but we just got to talking and it was so good we couldn't stop. I hope you enjoy the episode and we're going to get started right now.
Welcome to the podcast. This show is about you and your walk with Jesus as we grow in discernment together so that we can make better daily decisions that honor God in all we do. We will align all things against the Bible and give you practical steps to run your Christian race to win. And now your host, the Discerning Dad, Tim Ferrara.
Well, welcome to the podcast. My guest today is Frank Viola. He's an author, speaker, podcaster, and blogger, and a best-selling author. Frank helps serious followers of Jesus know their Lord more deeply so they can experience real transformation and make a lasting impact. His blog at frankviola.org is regularly ranked in the top 5 of all Christian blogs on the web. His newest book is Hang On and Let Go, What to Do When Your Dreams Are Shattered and Life is Falling Apart. Frank, welcome to the show. How are you today?
Oh, my privilege. Doing fantastic.
Awesome. So good to have you here. I've connected with some of your work and your blogs and really like some of the messages you're putting out there and wanted to have you on and just talk about, you know, the focus of this show, how we keep our eyes on Jesus every day. And that's kind of, you know, a lot of what you do, helping the church stay focused, helping Christians to be discipled. And is there anything else on this bio of yours you'd like to add or, you know, let our audience know you a little better?
Yeah, well, I have two podcasts. One is called the Christ is All podcast, which is a Christ-centered podcast. It has monologues, interviews, conference messages. And then I have another one that goes with a book that we'll probably talk about. The book is called Insurgents, Reclaiming the Gospel of the Kingdom. And the podcast is called The Insurgents Podcast. And I have partners. Michael Heiser is one of them. John Nugent and a bunch of other people where we converse about the gospel of the kingdom and how it applies to our time. Mm.
Yeah. A lot of endorsements for that book too. I looked online, a couple of people that have been on this podcast too. So I'm excited to talk about that. And when did you become a Christian? How long have you been a Christian, I should say?
Well, I had a head-on collision with Jesus Christ when I was 16 and it altered my life. And so I have been following the Lord for now over 4 decades. And, you know, it's to me, it's inexhaustible. I'm talking about the Lord. And, you know, when one begins to know him, if they continue to pursue him and continue to seek to go deeper into him, it's just a universe that you cannot fathom. So that's a lot of what my ministry is about, just to bring God's people into a deeper experience of the Lord and all that he has.
Yeah, that's great. I love that. And a big focus of this season is on roadblocks that come in our life. You know, if you follow God for any length of time, really, you're going to come up against roadblocks or trials or tribulations that you kind of have to weather, sometimes endure. And I really wanted the focus of this season to be on discernment roadblocks. So when we make a decision, you know, I never wanted it to be that, okay, just because you made a decision that honored God, it's not that your life is going to be easy. And sometimes we just have to endure and seek God through the trials. And sometimes we make a wrong decision. We have to reverse course, go back to the, you know, where we were, pick a different path. Jesus said, you know, follow the narrow path to get to heaven. And so I wanted to kind of just shed light on this and ask all my guests, you know, a time in your life when you had a roadblock come up through discernment process and kind of how you you know, figured out where God was in it, and then kind of just endured through it to see maybe a blessing on the other side of it?
Mm. Well, I guess one comes to mind, and it is related to my book, Insurgents. I'm an author, so a lot of my life revolves around speaking and writing and releasing books, etc. But anyway, in 2017, I held a conference in Orlando, Florida, on the gospel of the kingdom, and it was remarkable. The Lord really he showed up in ways that I could have never imagined. We had spontaneous baptisms where people wanted to be baptized, and there was no call for baptism. You know, wow. It was after one of the messages, and so we baptized people in the pool there at the hotel where we were having the conference. Anyway, I delivered these messages, and I was planning to turn the conference into a book and actually make the book a lot more robust. And so I had a vision. I even had in my mind the colors of the book. They would be the colors of Revolution, which is black, red, and white. I had the whole thing in my head. I felt like the Lord was leading me to write this book. And then to get it published. Now, there's two ways you can go as an author. You can self-publish, which I have done, or you can get a legitimate publisher to take your book on, put it out there, and market it and so forth. And for this particular book, because it was so close to my heart, I wanted a publisher to take it. I wanted it to get as wide a distribution as possible. Well, anyway, when my book agent, you know, we talked about the proposal. We created a book proposal, which is what you do when you're an author and you're shopping for a publisher. Well, when he heard about the book, he really liked it. I'm talking about my agent. And so he shopped it around to various publishers, some of which have published my other books. Anyway, what ended up happening is we kept getting denied one after the other after the other. And so weeks went by, another publisher, you know, a domino fell. No, we're not going to take this book. It doesn't fit into our agenda for this year. Another one said, the book's too controversial. We can't put this in print. Another one said, we don't like the short chapter format, which that was a deal breaker for me. I intentionally made this book where each chapter was one or two pages. And I had reasons for that. So when several of the publishers actually said, we can't publish this in the format it's in, the chapters are too short. And I just said, you know, okay, whatever, because I'm not going to change on that. Well, anyway, the long short of it is seven publishers in a row in time rejected the proposal. And so that was a major roadblock for me, Tim, because I really felt like this book was inspired. I felt like it was going to, you know, turn the sod in many ways in the Christian world. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to publish it. I did not want to self-publish it.
Yeah.
And so I started to question, like, well, you know, maybe, sure. maybe I missed him, or maybe I lost my fastball. maybe I'm not as good as a writer as I used to be or thought I was. And so it really created a lot of doubt, because it was an obstacle. It was a roadblock. Well, as time went on, one of the publishers, and this is one of the biggest publishers in the world, they caused my jaw to go slack, because not only did they say, we want this book, they gave an offer of an advance that was bigger than most all of my advances that I've ever had.
Wow.
And so it was a shocker, in a good way, you know, because I had just been rejected seven times straight. And then I think it was the next day or that same day, another major publisher came to my agent and said, we want the book too. And so what ended up happening was, what was weeks and weeks and weeks of rejection and complete roadblock turned into a bidding war with two publishers fighting each other, trying to get this book. And so they started raising the advance numbers. It was amazing.
Wow.
I'd never seen anything like it in terms of publishing. Now, you know, I can transfer that to other areas of my life where that sort of thing has happened. Not always, by the way.
Yeah.
I wish, but it was a story of rejection and then doubting and then questioning and not really, you know, knowing what was going on and really second guessing myself and the leading of the Lord. Yeah. And it turned out, Tim, that we went with one of the big publishers and the book has just done really well. Mm. A podcast has come out of it that's very popular, especially among 20s and 30s and early 40s. Mm. And the message has just revolutionized many Christians. And, and I'm humbled and honored by it. I still get mail from the book from people. Yeah. And it's my signature book. I have published 14 books to date, and this one I would call my signature book, Insurgents, Reclaiming the Gospel of the Kingdom.
That's a great story. Thanks for sharing that, Frank. And I think it really is a good reminder to all of us about persevering through when God places something on your heart, whether it seems small or insignificant. You know, obedience is what God looks at. God looks at our heart. And if we'll follow through, regardless of the results, a lot of times we look at the results as a significant thing of if we're doing the right thing. But if you're following God, the results are in His hand. You know, just think about when you're witnessing to somebody, right? You're planting the seeds. You're not necessarily needing them to be saved on the spot, but you're being obedient in the moment to show love to someone else and letting the Holy Spirit do the work in the long run of that person's life. And whether it means, you know, I've preached sermons or had events and it's like, well, I'm thinking in my head of, is this really reaching anybody? Or, you know, as a writer too, you know, you get in your own mind a lot as, am I doing enough? Or am I actually, you know, did I miss the mark somewhere in this message? And I think it really comes down to confidence in your relationship with God. And if you're hearing from Him and then acting in obedience, that's the ticket right there of what we need to be focused on. That's what we need to be driven towards, is obeying God. And then when those things come up, we have that confidence to persevere, to say that, no, I heard God because I have a relationship with Him. I know His voice. And now I'm going to pursue and persevere through, regardless of what it might seem in my earthly eyes. So that's a great story that you shared. And so let's talk a little more about your book, Insurgents. Tell us a little more about the book and then what you would like to see. That, you know, it's about the church, it's about the gospel, obviously, and the kingdom. But where do you see, where would you like to see, I should say, the American church go over the next 10 years versus where we've been or where we're maybe looks like we're headed? So if you could just maybe explain a little more about the book and then how it relates to the church today.
Well, the book is an examination of what Jesus called the gospel of the kingdom. Mm. And not only did Jesus preach the gospel of the kingdom, but before Him, John the Baptist preached it. And then following Him, you have Philip preaching it in Samaria. You have the other apostles preaching it. And it was the main message of Paul of Tarsus. Mm. And this gospel of the kingdom, it is the most powerful, riveting, dramatic message in all the New Testament. There is nothing more explosive than the gospel of the kingdom. And I have found, and this was true in my own life, you know, because I was part of many, many different movements and denominations, ranging from, you know, the non-denominational evangelical world to the, you know, the Reformed world, to the charismatic world, to the New Wave world. Yeah, the whole gamut. And I never heard a message on the gospel of the kingdom. Oh. And whenever I did hear it, it was always watered down and diluted, or it was kind of extracted from what the Bible actually teaches. It was, you know, some people said, well, that's just for the Jews. Mm. It's not for all of us. And that's just simply not true. So what the book does is it unveils the explosive, earth-shaking, revolutionary gospel of the kingdom that Jesus Christ preached, that Paul of Tarsus preached, and it's what caused a riot to break out in every city where he went virtually. Yeah. because the message is so titanic. And it revolutionized my own life, Tim. And so I wanted to put in a book in as much detail as I could, but to make it a simple read so that a high school student could read it and be jarred by it. I wanted to put into the book, what is the gospel of the kingdom? Why is it important? How can we lay hold of it? How can we follow it, embrace it? And what's the fruit? And so there's five or six sections in the book. They all do different things. Mm-hmm. And as I said earlier, each chapter is very short. That's intentional because I want people to really digest the message. I am someone as a reader who hates long chapters. Mm-hmm. I despise them. I hate them worse than poison because I feel like I'm never going to finish them. You know,
right.
Mm-hmm. Come on, when's this chapter going to end?
Right. Well,
I solved this problem by paying it forward to my readers. And each chapter is like 2 to 3 pages long. Some are one page. So you can go through it very quickly, but it's an incredibly powerful message if people take the time to go through the whole thing, because each section of the book does something different.
Yeah.
And so one, you know, section one might really blow away some people, but not others. Section two may blow their circuitry. Section four, you know, may really speak deeply to people, et cetera. So I just encourage people to read the whole book. And it's really been dramatic for most of the folks who have actually read it. Mm-hmm. Now, the other question you had was, you know, what do I hope to see? I think if we look at the landscape of Christianity today, to put it in general terms, there are two major dominating gospels that are being preached today. One is the gospel of legalism. Mm-hmm. And by the way, that's not, you know, you have to work to be saved. It's more in the Christian world. It's more you have to work to make God happy.
Sure.
And you're not making him happy. You have to do more. You have to try harder. You're not trying hard enough. And, you know, God's upset with you.
Yeah.
And so the gospel of legalism, the fruit of it is it puts people under a pile of guilt. They don't really love the Lord deeply because you can't when you're constantly condemned.
That's right.
And some Christians are not even in touch with this, that the fact is that, you know, at the end of the day, they don't really feel like the Lord loves them and is pleased with them. And so some of them are addicted to feeling condemned. So they're attracted to sermons that make them feel bad, which Jesus came to free us from condemnation and guilt. Anyway, so the gospel of legalism, you know, it's destructive. It's everywhere. If you peel back the sermon that's given by most preachers today, based on my experience and observation, it boils down to you're not doing enough.
Right.
You got to try harder. Okay. So that's that gospel. The other gospel that dominates is the gospel of libertinism. And this is the opposite end of the spectrum. This is, you know, God is love. God loves everyone. God loves you. He loves me. We're under grace. So it doesn't really matter what we do.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how we live our personal lives. You know, hey, we're all going to sin. It's okay. God gets it. And so what you have there is, you know, instead of having condemned Christians who are just, you know, struggling with guilt, you have a bunch of Christians who silenced their conscience and they're lukewarm toward the Lord. And they're basically, you know, wedded to the world and the world system.
Yeah.
And so there's this third gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom, and it transcends both the gospel of legalism and the gospel of libertinism, and it actually blows the soot out of both of them. Mm. And that's the gospel that's being recovered today. I call it the insurgents. This is what the book is called. This is what the podcast is called. There is an insurgence happening today. It started in the first century. You know, in the Greek, Jesus was crucified as an insurgent. He was a revolutionary.
That's right.
And so that's what the book does. And I'm seeing people, a lot of pastors are reading this and being jarred by it. I'm thankful for that. And so, you know, over the next 5-10 years, I would like to see more and more churches move away from the gospel of legalism and the gospel of libertinism to this explosive gospel of the kingdom, because that's where the transformation really happens.
Yeah. That's really good. And I like how you say that last gospel is motivated not by guilt or condemnation or shame or religious duty or even the fear of hell or the hope of heaven, you know, and that made me think, you know, there's so much of that yes, we want heaven, but do you want Jesus? You said it's motivated by the compelling sight of the glorious person of Christ and the irresistible power of his kingdom. And I think that, you know, that when we think about, first of all, why we're a Christian, you know, what regardless of how you came in to know Jesus, why are you a Christian today? And I think those two other camps you talked about allow us, the first one, you know, the legalism gives us a sense of control. Like if I follow these laws, if I follow these things, I can control my own path. And the second one with the grace, you know, makes us think that, hey, this life is great. I get heaven and I get to live however I want. And both of those are missing the beauty of grace. And sure, there's like a little bit of truth in each one. But, you know, a lot of times the truth of the Bible is down the middle of two extremes, I've found. And so, but really, why are we a Christian today? Are you actually motivated by spending time with Jesus, by having a relationship with him, by spending eternity with him? Many Christians don't believe that, you know, they're actually going to spend eternity with Jesus. And if you don't want to spend time with him today, why would you want to spend eternity with him in heaven? And so I really like that focus on readjusting our focal lens on what are we actually targeting. And from that, I think we can then preach the gospel and allow others to hear it in a different way, which I think is your point in where the church should go is to preach this gospel of the kingdom that we are ambassadors of Christ, preaching the good news, living for him. And sure, just because we're not, you know, bound by law doesn't mean that we're just going to be sinning, because that's the other extreme of it. But no, we're going to try to please the God that we're in relationship with this. And that means we're obedient. That means that we're, you know, acting upon when he tells us to do something, we actually go and do it. Anything else you'd like to say on that focus on your book, Insurgents?
Well, one of the things I do, Tim, is in the very beginning, I open it up with a section on the beauty of the King. And I think the beginning of this whole gospel is that we truly cannot abandon all and forsake all to follow Jesus unless we really see him, okay? And by that, I mean, I'm not talking about an open-eyed physical vision. I mean, he has revealed himself to us. Our eyes have been opened up to see his beauty and majesty and glory in such a way that it makes all the things of the world that are seeking to capture our hearts and our attention, it makes them seem disinterested, uninteresting. Yep. How's that?
Yep.
Not interesting. Okay. And so, you know, I can tell a person, Jesus wants you to spend time with him. Jesus wants you to obey him. Jesus wants you to follow him. But unless they have actually seen him in a way that just blows their mind, and it just captures their heart and they fall in love because of that beauty and that glory.
Yeah.
That's going to be really hard to do.
Sure.
It's going to be very hard to obey, to follow, and certainly to forsake all, because their eyes haven't been opened to see how glorious and how beautiful he is, you know?
Yeah.
So you think of a person falling in love with another, right?
Right.
It's one thing to say to a young man, you need to love this young girl that you're dating. And let's say he's not really attracted to her, right?
Yep.
But you have to care for her. You have to give up things for her. You have to self-sacrifice for her because she's your girlfriend.
Yeah.
But he doesn't really love her. And because he hasn't seen her, right?
That's right?
Like some other guy that has seen her. And boy, he is just, you know, blown away. His mind is all he can think about is her, because he sees her in a different way. She's so captivating. She's so beautiful. He can't help it. All right.
Yep, that's right.
Now that is the kind of vision that we as God's people want to have. And most of us don't have that. And the reason we don't see the Lord like that is not because he isn't beautiful and glorious and majestic. It's because no one has presented Christ to us in that kind of powerful, dramatic, riveting way.
Mm.
Nobody's pulled back the veil to show us a Lord like that.
That's right.
And so what I have sought to do in my ministry is to reveal to God's people, to show God's people the Christ who has captured my own heart. And I put it in a sentence. I said, good preachers leave you saying, oh, what a good sermon.
Mm.
great preachers leave you saying, wow, what a Christ.
Oh, yeah, that's great.
And that is my goal. And every time I stand up to speak to the Lord's people, or if I write a book. And so in the beginning of the book, The Gospel of the Kingdom, Insurgents, I seek to unveil the beauty of the King. And my goal there is for readers to say, oh, my goodness, I've never seen the Lord like this. Wow. New yeah. love has arisen in my heart for him. Yeah. I want to follow him with everything. And I want to put away all the things that cloud my vision from seeing him. Because you see, if we're wedded to certain things in the world, or we have certain addictions, okay, either physiological addictions or psychological addictions, those actually close us off from seeing reality and from seeing him the way he really is. And I actually have a whole section on how to lay hold of the power of the Spirit to break addictions and to forsake the things in the world that are blinding us from seeing Christ.
That's really good. And I think it goes back, like you said, to passion, because if someone from the outside looks at the Bible, it looks like a rule book. And if I tell somebody that's not passionate about Christ that you need to pray, you need to read the Bible, you need to fast, that seems like bondage to them. But what you're saying is, when you have that passion for Christ, those things come naturally. You don't have to put it on a checklist because you're desiring to do them. And I think we have to look at what we do for God. And now, there's some days, sure, you're going to read the Bible, maybe not quote, get anything out of it, or maybe you're just going through the motions, but you really have to go back to your motivation. Are you in love with the King? Are you desiring to spend time with him? And if not, pray for that passion, because things that we're passionate about, if you're passionate about sports or your wife or video games or reading, those things, you don't have to like beg me to do them. If I'm passionate about them, I will find time for them. I will do them out of the passion that I have for them. Right. I'm not into sports now, but back when I was into sports, like I collected basketball cards back when I was younger, you know, I watched every game that I could. Like, no one had to tell me to do that because I was passionate about basketball, for example. And so I think it's just a good check in our heart for the things you're passionate about, you're going to do. And if you're not passionate about for God, or if, you know, sure, you say you love Jesus, but how does that reflect in the time that you spend with him? And, you know, it's not for condemnation, but for the fact that check your heart, pray for that passion, pray for a rekindling of God's fire in your heart to actually desire those things, and God will give that to you.
This podcast is part of the Edify Podcast Network. Edify is a faith-inspiring app that brings together thousands of the best Christian podcasts in one place for your listening enjoyment. Cut through the noise and grow your faith by diving into the world's top Christian podcasts today. Download the Edify app for free from the App Store or Google Play, or by going to edify.app. That's edifi.app.
I do want to move on to your new book, Hang On, Let Go. You talk about some of the adversities you faced in life, and also provide hope for those that might be going through trials. So can you maybe talk about the book a little bit and some of the adversities that you faced that caused you to write the book?
Sure. Well, you know, the book is not a memoir. It's really a book that was provoked by so many of my friends. And this was going on during the COVID era, who, you know, lost loved ones, who the relationships were falling apart, who lost jobs, who were really having some kind of a crisis in their life. And I don't mean one or two friends. I mean multiple number of friends. Mm. And in my own life, as I reflected back, because it caused me to look back on my own life, you know, I've had relational crises in my life throughout the years. I've had health crises throughout my life, either with myself or others. And I've had financial crises in my life. Those are the big ones: relational, health, and financial, right?
Yeah.
And so what I did with that book is I tried to excavate my mind and my heart, my soul, in how I was able to navigate every single trial that I have been through, and to do it in such a way that I was passing on to anybody who is in a first-class trial those practical things that have helped me get through them. Now, one of the things I've learned, Tim, is that when a person is going through a trial and they're a Christian, typically what they hear from other people, all right, is one of several things. One of them is, Well, the way to get through this trial, brother or sister, is pray and read your Bible. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, pray and read your Bible is great. But guess what? When you're going through hell on earth, you need something more than that. You need something more specific and more practical. Okay. The other one is, well, you know, God works all things out to good. So this is going to work out. Don't worry about it. Well, you know, when you have a loved one in the hospital, you know, and they are in a coma, you know, it's easy to say, don't worry about it. But, you know, you might see a big part of your life disintegrate.
Yep.
And so that doesn't really help either. And what I have found, Tim, is that when God's people go through major crisis, I don't mean you lost your keys or your television stopped working or even, you know, your toilet's backed up. I mean, you know, you have a girlfriend who said, you know, after 3 years of dating her and you're in love with her and you want to marry her, I want some space. I don't think this is going to work out. Okay. Mm-hmm. Or you have your mother now has contracted some kind of illness and it's serious. She and the doctors don't know what it is, and she's getting worse and worse and worse. That's one of the things that happened to me. Mm. Okay. Or you've lost your job that you have really enjoyed working after 20 years. Your skills are such that you really can't get hired anyone else as far as you can see. And now you don't know what to do. And the money is dissipating in your bank. I mean, all of these sorts of things. Okay. Yeah. And you can add so many more. When God's people go through them and they just hear sort of the things that I said, you know, the pieces of advice, what many of them do, Tim, is they start looking to other sources to get practical help. Because they want practical help. They want help. How can I get through this and not lose my mind?
Sure.
Not lose my soul, you know, still live and survive this. And many of them are just so gripped with anxiety that they just do not know what to do. It's hell on earth. They're walking through the southeast corner of hell and they don't know how to get out of it.
Yeah.
And so what they will do is they'll look to other sources. They'll look to New Age.
Yeah.
Teachings online. They'll look at YouTube videos from non-Christians who, you know, teach you how to get over some of this stuff. And brother, that is not the answer. So what I have done in this book is I have given counterintuitive, uncommon wisdom that is rooted in scripture, but that's rarely taught, all right, to help God's people navigate their crisis, get through it. And actually, at the end of the day, when the smoke clears and the dust settles, they can thank God for it because it caused them to change in some dramatic way. Mm. And that kind of help is not common in our time. And if it was, I would have never written this book.
Yeah.
Because I looked for it and I couldn't find it.
Yeah. And I think too, you know, people look to God as a way out of trials instead of a way through trials, you know, and a lot of times as Christians, we are called to face trials. I mean, if you look at the Bible, there's no shortage of persecution. There's no shortage of, you know, just look at the book of Acts, right? Of people going through crazy, crazy things. And some of that, I mean, most of that was because of their faith, but then just because of our sinful world, we face things that are out of our control, but that doesn't mean that God is not sovereign. That doesn't mean that he is not with us through those things. I mean, just look at the story of footprints is kind of cliche at this point, but that is still powerful, I think, to this day, when you think about God being with you through those times when we cannot even lift our head to look up at him. And so sometimes we need to endure, and you talk about abandoning fix-it mode when facing trials. Can you expand upon what that means?
Yeah, well, this is true, especially for men. Okay. And I'm wired this way that if there is a problem, whatever it is, I want to fix it. Okay.
Yeah, let's get it done. Get it out of the way.
let's fix it. Let's say that, you know, I'm having a problem with my sister, you know, for example, and, you know, it's over a financial matter and I'm making this up, by the way, this is not happening, but we're not getting along and our relationship is disintegrating. And now it's affecting my mother and it's affecting my father. And it's affecting my wife and it's affecting my sister's husband. And so it's just this big mess. Well, I'm a fix-it guy. Mm-hmm. I want to get in there and take control of it and fix it. All right. And this is the impulse of every man when there is a health crisis, when there's a relational crisis, and when there's a financial crisis. And very often what the Lord is teaching us is to abandon, very often, it depends on the situation, but he's teaching us to abandon. He wants us to abandon fix-it mode.
Yeah.
He wants us to yield control and to let go. Now, the name of the book is Hang On, Let Go. And so every time there is a situation, a trial, a crisis, sometimes it's so bad, it's blood up to the horse's bit, okay? Mm-hmm. It's ruthless. It's brutal. You're in a living nightmare or a horrible daymare because it's not just at night. You can't sleep. Your body's riddled with anxiety, right? These kind of things. What the Lord is wanting us to do, and I get into this in the book in detail, and I give practical exercises on how to actually do it. There are certain things he wants us to hang on to, but there are other things he wants us to let go of.
Mm. That's good.
And for guys that are fix-it guys, you know, guys that get in there and they want to take control and they want to handle it, their biggest challenge is to let go. But see, it is in the letting go that opens the door for God to step in and do what only he does best. Mm. All right. So that's an example, of what I'm talking about. And again, on the other end, there's things we have to tenaciously hang on to. And in the book, I give scriptural examples of this. I go through the lives of various characters in the Bible, and I shine a light on how this seemingly contradictory impulse of hanging on and letting go at the same time actually works out in real life. And then I give a lot of practical help on how God's people can actually weather the storm through applying some of the principles and some of the exercises. Yeah. And it's helped a lot of people. I mean, this book has literally helped some people in the area of not committing suicide.
Wow.
Because they were that far off on the edge.
Yeah.
And this book, God used it. I mean, all glory to him. He used it to bring them back.
Wow. That's awesome. And
they're doing well today. So
yeah, I can relate a lot to fix it mode. You know, my wife comes to me with the problem. I'm like, all you got to do is these three steps and we'll be fine, you know, but that's not, you know, in the moment, you know, at least my brain, you know, it's like, oh, if we just have to do these three things, we'll be fine. And I think when we go through trials too, we're like, oh no, if I just do this, or if this other person just does this, we'll be fine. Instead of going back to sometimes we just have to endure. Sometimes we can't fix the problem in the moment. We have to go to God. And like you said, let him do his work. And I think, you know, going back to prayer too, when someone tells you to pray, a lot of times we're like, yeah, I know, you know, but do you really? Because prayer is our main weapon in a spiritual warfare, and also how we connect with God in understanding his will in the situation and then giving it to him and letting him do his work. But prayer, I would just encourage everyone, don't underestimate the importance of prayer, trial or not, especially if you're going through a trial, you know, go to God, give it to him. As you say, let go. And that's some of what prayer does in our life, is allows us to releasing those burdens, releasing that pain, releasing those things in prayer, giving it to him, as they say, laying at the foot of the cross, letting him take over. And I think that's a good encouragement for anybody, like I said, trial or not. And you also have a chapter called Just Breathe. How does this relate to trials that we face?
Well, this specifically addresses people who are riddled with anxiety. Okay. Mm-hmm. So like you're going back to the example I had before, you know, this young man, he's in love with this girl. They've been dating for 3 years. He's getting ready to marry her. And then all of a sudden she stops him dead in his tracks. His world collapses because she says to him, I need space and I don't think this is going to work out. All right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now he right there is in what I would call limbo land, because he doesn't know if this is a permanent decision or if he can win her back. Now, the fix it mode guy is going to try to do everything he can to get her back right then and there. Hmm. All right. He's going to react. He might start crying. He might start saying, oh no, I'll do anything. I'll do anything. And he's going to try to, he'll even guilt her. Hey, we've been together for 3 years. He'll use all sorts of pressure tactics. He'll do everything he can, either winning her sympathy, making her feel obligated, whatever he has to do, right? Mm-hmm. He's going to try to fix this situation. Yep. And that's the worst thing he can do because, brother, if you're that guy, you're going to push her away, even out of your life. There's no chance, all right, that she's going to come back to you. Or if she does, she capitulates to the guilt and the pressure. It's not going to last.
Sure.
So anyway, the point is that guy's body is riddled with anxiety. Okay, as he's away from her, his mind's going a million miles an hour, plus some. He can't sleep. He wakes up thinking about the prospect. How am I going to go on without her? You know, I'm not ever going to find anybody else like her. You know, my life's over. And you can relate what I'm saying to any other situation that's high octane in terms of a crisis or a trial. Well, his body's riddled with anxiety. And when we are anxious, all sorts of things happen in our minds and our souls that are not good. Okay. One of them is we make bad decisions.
Yep.
Okay. The other one is we do things we later regret. And the third thing is it's just hell to have anxiety in your body. I mean, it's hellish. Mm-hmm. Okay. So one of the best tactics, and again, this gives people into a peek into the book because there's lots and lots of exercises that I give God's people to help them during the times of trial. All right. So one of the best things you can do, both psychologically and spiritually and physiologically, is to begin to take some deep cleansing breaths. And I explain what that is in the book, and I show you how to do it. Now, science shows us that when you do these breaths, okay, what happens is your heart rate slows down. Your mind slows down. The anxiety begins to dissipate. You become clearer. Now, the interesting thing is God has given us breath. I mean, that's obvious, but it's deeper than the way it sounds. You know, the word for spirit, Holy Spirit, in the Greek, the word spirit means breath.
That's right.
The holy breath. In the Hebrew, same thing. Spirit means breath. Holy breath. When God created humans, man, he breathed into his nostrils, right? So when you're breathing, all right, and your mind is on the Lord as you're doing this particular kind of breathing, you are bringing yourself in touch with the Spirit of God. That's and great. At the same time, you're slowing your heart rate, you're slowing your mind. And that's the state the Lord wants you to be in order to hear his voice. You can't hear his voice when the mind monkeys are going on. They have hijacked your brain and it's moving 1,000 miles an hour.
Yeah.
And also anxiety is brought on by fear. And fear will always block us from hearing the Lord because the Lord doesn't operate in fear. That's the enemy's territory. Okay.
Yep. That's true. Fear is
actually going to make your situation worse. Yeah. Anxiety is going to cause you to make big mistakes. And so at that moment, you have to learn how to breathe. And there's other things that I talk about in the book that are practical that will help you navigate this situation that you're in and bring you on the other side.
Yeah, that's great. And I think too, in my life, you know, I think about when I've been stressed, you know, it's all about my world. You know, it's all about my moment, this little sphere of world that I'm in, instead of when I think about the big picture, when I think about the history of the Bible or the history of the world and how God's in control of it all, there's some peace in thinking about the big picture and that it's not all about me. And also when I go through all of this too, when you release it to God, when you give it to him, I think there is just a peace in letting go. And this is one of the reasons I love journaling the last few years is because I can look back at the date that I'm on today, a year ago or 2 years ago, and think about the things that I was stressed about or praying about and saying, oh yeah, that wasn't that bad. You know, God got it. You know, there was a breakthrough a month later or whatever it might be. There is a peace in knowing that it's cliche, but time heals all wounds. But if you let go and you let God do what he does, over time you see his hand, and that's why they say hindsight is 20/20, because you can look back on your life and see the hand of God, where in the moment you may not have seen it because you were surrounded by those emotions and anxiety. And so I think that's a good encouragement to everybody listening. And I also want to, you know, we're running out of time, but I do want to point people to, I love your blog post you have on your site, 8 Signs of a Modern Day Pharisee. I'll just point people to that. And also you have a free ebook on your website as well called Rethinking the Will of God. And I love this with my focus on discernment and discerning the will of God. You know, you talk about how the will of God is not like this magical force we just have to find, but he gives us free will to navigate, you know, within his, you know, I guess, permissive will, for lack of a better term. But so I would encourage people to check that out. Any last thoughts, Frank, before we wrap up our time?
Yeah, 2 last thoughts. One is, you know, everything you said about letting go and letting the Lord enter into your situation and fix it, because he's the ultimate fixer. Mm-hmm. The real question Christians have so often is how. How do I let go? How do I overcome this anxiety? I mean, I know what I'm supposed to do.
Yeah.
I know I'm supposed to let go. I know I'm supposed to not worry about this situation. I know I'm supposed to give it to God, all right? But how? The question is how,
yeah.
All right? When my mind and body are obsessed with this problem, hijacked by it, I can't sleep. When I wake up, I'm thinking about it. I have bad dreams. How do I get through it? How do I stop this? And see, that's what the book does. That's why I wrote it, Hang On, Let Go, because so many Christian books, in my perspective, they tell you the what, but they don't tell you the how.
Sure.
And it's much more than pray and read your Bible. Okay. Mm-hmm. I've been taught pray and read your Bible. That's the solution to everything. Well, brothers and sisters, pray and read your Bible is great, but how do I pray in a way that I can encounter Jesus Christ?
That's it.
That wrecks me. How? Show me how. Don't just tell me to pray. Don't guilt me into praying. Show me how. How do I read the scripture where, you know, it's thundering lightning? It's thunder and lightning to me, and not reading like the Wall Street Journal. How do I do that? That's right. Show me how. And so my whole ministry is about the how. And if God's people, those listening are interested in any of this, they can go to my blog, which you mentioned in the beginning, frankviola.org, frankviola.org, and they can get that book you mentioned, Rethinking the Will of God, for free. They'll also get another book called Discipleship in Crisis and an audio seminar. And if they go to the blog on a desktop, they'll see just in the right hand corner a big giant image that says get 2 free books and an audio seminar.
Yeah.
And they click that and they subscribe to our Thursday unfiltered article that I send out every Thursday, and they'll get that stuff for free. If they're using a phone, they'll see the menu icon. They could just click that and they'll see how to get the book, or they just scroll all the way to the bottom and they'll see the image. But yeah, I want to give that to the Lord's people for free.
Very cool.
Those 2 books, and you've expressed how much it's helped you as well. So I think that's wonderful to hear. So.
Yeah. That's awesome. I'll put those in the show notes, the links to those. And thank you so much, Frank, for coming on. God bless you and your ministry.
You as well. My privilege.
Thank you, Frank, so much for coming on the podcast. It was great talking to you. Please connect with his resources. Go to the show notes, go to his website, sign up for his weekly blog. I know that it will bless you. I would love it if you check out my Eyes on Jesus devotional on Amazon. You can get it in the show notes as well. It's 90 days focused on helping you grow in discernment. Add it as a part of your quiet time with Jesus, and I hope it blesses you. Well, next week, I have Steve Macchia on the program. He has a podcast called The Discerning Leader, and you know I love discernment, so I had to talk to him. We're going to have a great conversation next week. So until then, go with God, grow in discernment, and keep your eyes on Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the podcast. For more information on Discerning Dad, go to discerning-dad.com. Be sure to follow on all the social media platforms. Just search for Discerning Dad. Please share this podcast with a friend and leave an honest review on whichever platform you listen. Feel free to send any comments, suggestions, questions, or prayer requests at discerningdad@outlook.com. Until next time, keep fighting the good fight.